All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church, that is where we are. And we are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 are our focus verses today. And today we're going to continue our study on the faith of Abraham. And we'll be talking about testing our faith. And the title of the lesson is, Has Your Faith Been Tested? Well, Warren Wiersbe says, he's a commentator, and he says that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So if you cannot have a faith, that cannot be tested, then it can't be trusted. Now, for example, how would you like to get on an airplane that had never been tested before you got on? Probably wouldn't want to do that, would you? How would you like to have a doctor do surgery on you who had not passed some test in medical school? No? See, I heard of a man who was having surgery, and the doctor said, "You seem nervous." And the man said, "Yeah, this is my first surgery." And the doctor said, "Yeah, I know how you feel. This is mine too." And so, see, God wants you to have a faith that can be trusted. So, therefore, it has to be a faith that can be tested. And so, let's get into our verses here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, and they're there in your handout. And it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." I want you to notice the key word here in verse 17 when it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried." Now that word "tried" means when he was tested, when he was put to the test. And I want to tell you, just as context on this, this is pretty late in Abraham's life. And this wasn't an easy test, as we're going to find out today. And God didn't give him this test when he called him first out of, my mind just went blank on what country he called him out of. But anyway, whatever country that was, Moab or something. The Ur of the Chaldees, right? So, he didn't give us an early test. This is after God had built up Abraham's faith over a long period of time. And so, the key word here is tried, and it means when he was tested. And how was Abraham tested? Well, when he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that is, Isaac was the hope of all of Abraham's descendancy, right? His children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren were all going to come through Isaac. And the promise was that God made to Abraham that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. And the Bible says that Abraham offered him up. That means he gave him as a sacrifice. Now, how in the world could he do that, right? How in the world could he give up his son as a sacrifice? Well, look in verse 19, and it says, "Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure," in other words, in a type. He received him in a type. Now, listen to me carefully. God is going to give you some trials in your life, some tests, just to see if your faith is real. That's not for him to know anything about your faith, because he already knows all about your faith. But for you to know that your faith is real and that it can be trusted no matter what comes. Now, in the Old Testament, it says, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Offer up Isaac." Well, the word "tempt" does not mean a solicitation to do evil. It means a testing or a trial. Now, tests and trials and temptation come in two kinds. Now, the devil solicits us tempts us to do evil, to cause us to stumble. That's why he's doing it. He's wanting us to stumble before God. Now, God tests us to do good in order to cause us to stand. So what God wants to accomplish is, by testing, is to make our faith pure and strong. 1 Peter 1:7 says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, the word trial here in this verse as well means testing. Well, the testing of what? The testing of your faith, it says. How will it be tested? Well, Peter says it will be tested and tried with fire. And so it's going to be tested by fire. And then what is the purpose of the testing? Well, Peter says that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, when Jesus comes, don't you want to have a pure faith like purified gold? Amen? Amen? Now, you guys got to get going here on these amens. I'm in a lot of pain up here. And so you guys have got to make it worthwhile me being here. You got to say amen. Amen?
Amen.
All right, there you go. That'll encourage me. That'll keep me going here today. All right, then God is going to put your faith in the fire to purify it, to make it stand no matter what comes. Now, some of you right now probably have your faith in the fire. Some of you are going through a test, some type of ordeal. God means you no harm. God wants you to understand whether or not you have the real thing in your faith. Now, when Satan tempts us to do evil, his tempting is pretty well standardized, right? I mean, he's going to tempt you to sin by lying or disobeying God or adultery or a whole host of other things, just like he does everybody else. It's the same test. But the trials that come from God, now those are tailor-made for you where you are at in your life of faith. God knows where you are in your faith. God knows your circumstances. And God may put you through a test to make your faith grow, to give you confidence in it. Now, what we're reading here in these verses from Hebrews is the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament story of Abraham. Now, to understand what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, you've got to go back to the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22. So let's find out what happened here when the Bible says that God put Abraham to the test. Genesis chapter 22, let's just read the first two verses to start with. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. All right, now let's start taking this thing apart, find out what God has for us in these verses. So in verse 1 it says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, remember, God's not trying to get Abraham to sin, but to stand. The Bible says in James that God tempteth no man with evil, neither can he be tempted. So God is testing Abraham. Now, how is God testing him? God tells Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And by the way, this is the first place in the Bible where the word love is found. This is the first place in the Bible where the love word is found, right here in chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. And it says, Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So, can you imagine this? God tells Abraham to take his son and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Now, notice something special in these next verses 3 through 5. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, you can miss something really important here if you're not paying attention. Notice what Abraham says in this last verse to his young men. He says, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and who? The lad will go yonder and worship. Now, notice this. And come again unto you. Now, the only thing that God had told Abraham was to put his son Isaac to death. Yet Abraham told the young men, we're going to go up there and we're going to worship God, we're going to make a sacrifice, and both of us are coming back again. So don't miss the importance of that statement of faith by Abraham. Abraham had heard from God that through Isaac he was going to have many descendants. And Abraham didn't understand what God was doing or how this was going to turn out. But he stood on God's promises. As we've been talking about over the last several lessons, standing on the promises of God is the very definition of faith. It's the very definition of faith. I'm going to read verses 6 through 14. It's a lot of verses here, but it's the rest of the story here that we're going to talk about. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, isn't that an incredible story? Isn't that something? God had never before commanded a human sacrifice. And now he has commanded Abraham to take the son of promise, the beloved son, and put him to death. Now, the liberal theologians try to explain this away. But you cannot believe the inerrant, infallible Word of God and say this never happened. It says right there that it happened. And if you believe in the Word of God, then you can't say it didn't happen. You can't explain it away. Others who doubt that God is a sovereign God say, well, God couldn't do this. Listen, God is sovereign. And God can do anything He pleases. He doesn't have to get your permission or mine to do anything. Now, the command was given, take your son. Now, remember, this son, Isaac, was the son of a miracle birth. He's the son of promise. He's the beloved son. And the Bible says that Abraham, with no hesitation whatsoever, sets out for Mount Moriah. And if you look in verse 3, it says, And Abraham rose up early in the morning. That is, he begins right now, with no hesitation, to do exactly what God had told him to do. Now, can you imagine before starting up that mountain that Abraham and Isaac are sitting there around the campfire before they start heading up there? Can you imagine what Abraham must have been feeling like as he looks into the face of his dear son, knowing what he's getting ready to do? Wondering, how will I say this to him? How will I explain it? And then he has all these memories that he's had of raising this little boy. All of these things, and what will Isaac say? What will the last look on his face as he looks at Abraham, his father, be like? So put yourself in Abraham's place. Now, God is going to test your faith by asking you to do something that may surprise you. He's not going to test you by asking you to give up the wrong things and the bad things, but by giving up the good things. It'd be relatively easy if all God asked you to do was to give up the bad things. Well, you might say, well, give up lying. Okay, God, I'll give up lying. I won't do that. Or give up stealing. Okay, God, I won't steal. I've never stole much in my life anyway, so I can give up stealing. But he's not going to do that. He's not going to say give up cheating or give up pride. Now, some of us may have a hard time giving up pride. But, that's easy stuff. And he's not going to do that to show that we love him. God had given to Abraham a possession, a wonderful son. God had given to Abraham a program. He had told Abraham that I'm going to make of you a great nation, that you're going to bless the whole world with. And that program is going to come through that possession. And God had given Abraham a promise. He said, I will do it. I will do it. I promise you, I will do this, Abraham. And now God just seems to be asking for it all back. He says, give it all back to me, Abraham. God is just saying, now, Abraham, give all of this back to me that I gave you. The program, the possession, and the promise. Listen, there are some things that we give up for the Lord. But the test of faith that Abraham is facing is not what he's given up for the Lord, but what he is giving back to the Lord of the blessing that he had received. Now here's the question that I'm going to ask you, and that I've had to wrestle with before I taught this message. That may be why God gave me an extra week here, because I had to wrestle with this myself, okay? Are you able to give your blessings back to God? Not are you willing to give up your sins for God. Are you willing to give your blessings back to God? The blessings that God has given you, are you willing to give those blessings back to God? That's what Abraham was asked to do. And I want to lay three questions on your heart today, and let's see if your faith can pass the test. Oh, I'm being orthodox today. I got a three-point sermon here today. All right. So I'm being orthodox. Now, the first question is, can I trust God with the possessions He has given to me? Can I trust God with the possessions He has given to me? All right, now I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, and it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, the test was over a gift, meaning Isaac, that God had given to Abraham. So why the test? Could it be that Abraham is coming to love Isaac more than he is loving God? Could it be that he is coming to love the gift more than the giver? Could it be that God is now moving into second place in Abraham's life? The angel of the Lord said the test was to find out whether or not that was true or not. Now listen to me now, and let me tell you something about our God. God will never, ever take second place in your life to anything or anyone. Now many of us want give God a place in our life. Sure, God, I'll give you a place in my heart. I want you to be in my heart. I'm going to say just as clearly as I can, God does not want a place in your life. You say, well, okay, then I'll give Him prominence in my life. God does not want prominence in your life. God desires, deserves, and demands preeminence in your life. He will not be a part-time God with a duplex for a throne. He will not be a part-time God with a duplex for a throne. Now, many of us like to have God in our lives. But how many of us say, God, I love you supremely over everything else? You see, we have to be very careful that our blessings don't become curses. Let me give you a really important and significant verse in this. Malachi 2:2 says, if you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory into my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And then watch this. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. So pay attention to what God is telling us here. But if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart and give glory into my name, and then listen to this next part. To give glory unto my name with the Lord saith, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And then listen to this next section. I will curse your blessings. I will curse your blessings. Did you hear that? God will curse your blessings. Blessings can become a curse. And God goes on to say, yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart, meaning that you're not listening. Now, let me tell you what is wrong in God-blessed America today. I'm going to get political here for a second. God is beginning to curse our blessings. We've been blessed like no other nation on the face of the earth. And we spit in the face of God. There's more vileness, more immorality, more slaughter of the unborn, more disregard for God, more arrogance strutting through the earth. America has been blessed like no other nation, but we put God aside and have concentrated on our blessings. America has been blessed. But I'm just afraid that God is turning our blessing to curses unless we turn back to Almighty God. Does that frighten you? Boy, it frightens me. God says, I will not take second place to anybody or anything. Now, it was not wrong for Abraham to love Isaac. I got to tell you, I love my children with all my heart. Matter of fact, no one can truly love his son until he loves God as he ought. God is not asking Abraham, do you love Isaac? He knew he loved Isaac. What God wants to know is, Abraham, do you love me more than you love Isaac? After the resurrection, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Now, some people think that means, do you love me more than all these other disciples love me? But I don't think that's what he means. I think he's standing there by the seashore, and he's saying, Simon, do you love me more than you love your brothers? Do you love me more than you love these fish and these nets and these boats and this way of life? Do you love me more than these things? Simon Peter, I will not take second place in your life. That's what I think he was asking. Now, are you listening to that? The test of faith is not primarily between something you love and something you hate, but between two loves. The things we love dearly and that which we must love supremely. Now, here's the question that I had asked myself this morning before I could teach this lesson. Keith, do you have in your heart any love that is greater than your love for Jesus Christ? And I challenge you to ask yourself that question here today. Now, if there is in your heart and in your life, or if you consider there may be a love greater than a love you have for God, God's message to you from this passage of Scripture and this morning is, get thee up to Moriah and put it on the altar and sacrifice it as a burnt offering. That's what God is saying to you and me this morning. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. Is there anything that I love more than God? And what could it be? Well, as a matter of fact, from time to time, I'd encourage you to get alone and don't make a list of your sins. Those can be relatively easy to deal with. But list your blessings, your life, your health, your family, your wife, your husband, your children, your incredible grandchildren. Everybody's got incredible grandchildren, right? Mine's the best, though. Your knowledge of the Word of God, your house, your clothes, any retirement income that you may have laid back, God's saying just give it to Him. Tell God that it is His. With an open hand, say, God, these and they are thine. And that's not easy to do. And you know what? You'll know when you've done it for real. And you'll know when you just said it and didn't really mean it. Ask yourself, Is there anything you would not give back to God that God has already given to you if He asked you for it? Now, that's a big question. And you say, well, God, you gave it to me. Why would you ask for it back? Well, that's none of your business. Is there anything that God has given to you that you would not willingly give back to Him if He asked you for it? Like your tithe. I mean, that's something that God gives you, right? He blesses you with your finances. Everything that God gives you is His. And He's asking you back for the tithe. Well, do you give it to Him? God bless you with those finances, and then He commanded you to give it back. Well, do you? Now listen to me carefully. Anything that God has given to you, you can trust Him with. And anything that God has not given you, you don't need. Does that make sense? Anything that God has given you, you can trust Him with. And anything that He hasn't given you, you don't need. God told Abraham, yes, I gave you Isaac. Now take him up to that mountain and sacrifice him to me. Now we're talking about the testing of your faith. And the first question that you need to ask is, can I trust God with the possessions that He has given me? Can I give everything back to Him and trust Him with those possessions? And then the second question is, can I trust God with the purpose He has for me? Well, we've talked about the possessions that God has given us. Well, what about the purpose He has for us? Hebrews 11:17-18 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, notice that the possession that God had given Abraham is Isaac. And then notice the plan, the purpose. God had given Abraham a purpose, and Abraham said, okay, God, I'm tracking along now. Now I know what's going to happen. I'm going to have a son, and this son is going to have sons, and I'm going to have a great descendancy, people of faith, and now God says, put it to death. God gave him possession, gave him a purpose, and then He says, put it to death. You know, that just didn't make any sense at all. That just didn't make any sense. Listen, faith is not primarily believing God in spite of the evidence. It is obeying God in spite of the consequences. Ooh, listen to that. In spite of the consequences. Not knowing why, not having to know why, obedience is the great proof of our trust and our faith. When we know that we know that we know we have a word from God, then don't put it past the judgment bar of our understanding. We just simply obey. You do not have to understand what God is doing. There's only one alternative to obedience. You know what that is? Disobedience. We are to obey God. Now let me tell you what kind of obedience it must be. It must be informed obedience. Don't go out there now and just make some sort of sacrifice to show God how much you love Him. You'll make a horrible mistake if you just go out there and just give up something without hearing from God. Be in tune with God. Listen to God. Abraham heard God speaking. Many Christians are out there endeavoring to do things for God that God doesn't want done. And God has not promised to bless any endeavor He has not commanded to be done. We must hear God in order to obey God. It must be an informed obedience. And then number two, it must be an intentional obedience. You say, well, I'm not informed. Well, then ask yourself a question. Are you listening? Are you listening to God? Did you report this morning to God for duty? Say, God, I'm here. I want to do your will. Now, real obedience is not mere absence from doing wrong. It is actively seeking the will of God for your life. Ignorance of God's will is not an excuse. You must have an intentional obedience informed and intentional obedience. And then next, it must be an immediate obedience. You know, back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3, God gave the command to Abraham, and the Bible says that Abraham's response was, and in the morning he rose up. Well, he didn't wait around. There was no waiting. There was no delay. As soon as possible, he got on the road to do exactly what God had told him to do. There's a line in the song of the battle hymn that says, "Oh, be quick, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet." Well, procrastination. Are you a procrastinator? I can be a procrastinator. Boy, I can be a real procrastinator. Well, did you know that procrastination is a form of disobedience? Has God told you to say something, to give something, to do something, and you're waiting? Say, "Well, God, you know, I'm going to pray about this a little bit more. I'm going to wait for a little bit, make sure that I really hear from you. I know you told me what to do, Lord, but, you know, I'm kind of waiting here. I'm going to see. I'm checking you out, Lord." Don't wait. Real obedience is immediate obedience. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is not to make a reply. Ours is but to do or die, right? It must be informed obedience, it must be intentional obedience, and it must be immediate obedience. And then it must be impassioned obedience. Not reluctant, not pouting, not dragging. We need to serve Jesus Christ in these days in which we live with a burning, blazing, passionate, emotional love for Jesus Christ. We are to obey Him, not moderately, not carelessly. I'm sure it was a struggle to Abraham to do this, but thank God he passed the test. And then here's the third question. Can I trust God with the promises He has made to me? So can I trust Him not only with the possessions and the program that He has given me, but can I trust God with the promises He has made to me? Let's go back to verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now that's antithetical to the promise, because the promise said, in this son you're going to be blessed. And yet God says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so how did Abraham do it? Well, thank God verse 19 is here. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So God had already learned that God is the God of the impossible, because God had given him a son when he was 100 years of age. Now, can you just see old Abraham coming out of the maternity ward, 100 years old, walking on a cane, shouting out, "It's a boy!" Right? Yeah. Now, this occurred even though Sarah, 90 years of age, her womb was dead and dried up. Abraham knew that God is a God of miracles. All this happened because God is a God of miracles. And his faith was steadfast to believe God. Abraham did not know how God was going to do this. He just simply knew that God would do it. And God did it. God did not let Abraham sacrifice Abraham. Well, why? Listen, it wasn't Isaac that God wanted. It was Abraham that God wanted. And he said, "Now I know that you love me more than you love anything else." And so what is the heart of the message? Listen, here it is. If you love it, let it go. If it's yours, you'll get it back. And if not, you'll be saved from a fate worse than death. That is, holding on to something that would be an impairment to your spiritual life. Jesus said, if you love your life, you lose it. If you lose it for my sake and the gospel's, you'll find it. And when we were children, we used to have a saying, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Did you guys ever say that? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Well, God says, keepers, weepers, losers, finders. Lose your life for mine, and you will find it. The Bible says, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, he was accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, that word accounting literally means consider. It literally means to reckon. It literally means to calculate. The Greek word that we get our word logistics from is the same word, and it's the word we get logic from. Abraham is calculating. He's saying, God, look, you gave me this boy. I can trust you with him, Lord God. Lord, you have given me a purpose. I can trust you with that purpose. Lord God, you made a promise. And then I reckon on that promise. I stand on that promise, God. You're going to keep your word. You cannot lie. I don't have to understand. I don't have to parade it past the judgment bar of my knowledge. And as a result of his obedience, God gave him back his son. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. Now, there was a ram to take Isaac's place. He was there no sooner, no later than he was needed. For God is always on time. Now let me ask you this question. Is there any good gift that you're unwilling to surrender? I'm not talking about the bad things. I'm talking about the blessings. It may be your finances. It may be your health. It may be your grandchildren. Is there any obedience that you're not willing to perform, even though it seems contradictory to what you think God's way is for you? Is there any promise that you cannot trust God with, even when it doesn't make sense? Remember, we don't live by explanations. We live by promises. Now, this is not a pleasant or an easy type of lesson that God has given us today. You may be saying, oh, no, God, I don't want this kind of test. This kind of test is a tough test. But God tells us that the faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God wants you to be strong in faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. You heard that before in this class? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you know what the Bible says about Abraham? Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Well, that means that Abraham saw the coming Messiah. The Messiah that Abraham trusted is the one that I want you to trust today. He's the one who wants to save you today. He's the one who will save you, and I promise on the authority of the Word of God, He will forgive every sin in your life. He will come into your heart and life with a peace and a presence and a power that is supernatural. And when you die, or when He comes again, He's going to take you home to heaven. Amen.